Blog Talk Radio.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Even down to old age all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus still leans for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake.
Good evening, everyone. This is Mama Cooks, and welcome to the Firm Foundation. And we're glad to have everyone here. Tolu, greetings to you too.
Hello. Happy summer evening.
Yes. Is it the second day of summer?
I believe so. And it was actually blue skies today. I could not believe it.
Oh, good. Well, today is actually my mother's birthday. So,
well, happy birthday to your mom.
Yes. Well, she'll never hear you say that because she won't listen to my show, but we'll say happy birthday. Praise the Lord that she was born so that I could be here, right?
Absolutely. And I see Stan is in here tonight, and hopefully
greetings.
Anne is also with
yes.
you. And we've got Fan the Fire. We love Fan the Fire. And
hello, Fan the Fire. Good to have you here. Welcome.
I just can't tell you how much I enjoy that rousing hymn. It just really, really makes my heart smile.
Mm-hmm. I love that song, too. Every time I hear something different, this time I heard that we will prove his eternal unfailing love.
Yes.
And that, so our, you know, and I can attest to that his love is unfailing. He is always there to love me no matter how unlovable I am, and I am very grateful for that. All right, let's begin with a prayer tonight and then start on our study.
Great.
Father, I just thank you that you have brought each one of us into this world to enjoy your creation, to have the opportunity to have a relationship with you, and to enjoy the wonders that and the gifts that you have given us, and that your only desire for us is that we enjoy you forever and bring you glory. And Father, I just pray that in my life that will be the result. And I thank you for the grace and the mercy that you show me each day. Father, we all come here and we seek to know your word more clearly, and we seek a more intimate relationship with you. Father, I just ask that you'll just pour your Holy Spirit into us and that you'll illumine your word. I pray that you will give me the words to speak and that we will come away from this time together knowing you better, understanding you better, and more able and equipped to serve you and to bring you glory. I thank you so much for my co-hostess, Tolu, and I just ask you to bless her and provide for her and show her your presence and your love. I just thank you for all the things that you do for us and for your friendship. And Father, tonight, help us to understand more fully that you want to be our Lord and our Master, and that in that place we will be blessed. We just praise you and thank you and bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, we are going to go back to our little crawl through the Word, and we just kind of started in Genesis 1, and after 7 weeks, we've made it all the way to chapter 2. So I think we're doing quite well here. Okay. So in chapter 2, it says, and we did this last week, but we're going to kind of start just to stay in context, because that's one of the most important things as you're studying the Word, is to keep all of the verses in context and always make sure that you know what comes before and what goes after, so that you know what context that verse is in and you won't get it twisted so easily. Chapter 2, 1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. And by the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So that is, I think, where we're going to stop. And the first part talks about the creation being 7 days long, or creation 6 days and then resting on the seventh day. And there's a lot of controversy about that, and I think we're going to deal with that in the next half hour, kind of talk about that in the context of the verses we're going to do in the next half hour. So if you want to talk about the Sabbath, we'll do that in a little while. But they go around on and talk about the garden that that was planted, and it was interesting to me that I guess I always thought of creation just, you know, God made all the trees and he just kind of put Adam and Eve down in the middle of it. But I saw this time when I was reading it that God prepared a place for Adam and Eve. He made a special garden for them to live in, for Adam right now. He hasn't made Eve yet. And remember that The first chapter was an overview, and the second chapter is going to kind of flesh out the story and tell more details. So this isn't a second creation, but it's fleshing out what happened in the first chapter. And that's a device that the Hebrew writers used in their writing. So that's a normal thing in their writing. But it talked about the shrubs and the plants that were to sprout. So I kind of think that it's like the mulberry bushes and the corn hadn't started growing yet. But we know that God had created all the plants and trees, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then they didn't have rain like we have. There was just a mist that would come up and just moisten the earth from like under the plants. Is that?
That's what it seemed to me, that it was almost like a fog.
Mm-hmm. Kind of like where you live?
Yes. 320 days out of the year.
Just it's still going on like that, so you don't have any problem, you know, with this at all, right?
Now, I can imagine it easily.
Yeah. Now me, that it seems like every single night lately there's a huge booming thunderstorm, and about midnight last night I was sitting in my house and suddenly there was noise at the back of the house and the front of the house, you know, and I was here all alone, and it was kind of like, what's going on? And I looked out and the wind was just blowing that hard that it had hit the back of the house and just whipped around to the front of the house, and then the thunder started and the booms were so loud that it was shaking the house and lighting up the whole house with the lightning. And so it doesn't mist around here, really, in the heartland. But at this time, there wasn't any rain that fell down, but a mist would rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. And it was like that until a long time from this time on, until the story of Noah. And once mm-hmm. Noah got his ark finished, the rain for the first time started falling from the sky. And after God had closed up and tarred up the ark and closed Noah and his family and the animals safely inside, and the raindrops started falling, the people that had not gone into the ark suddenly thought, uh-oh, we've got a problem. So mm-hmm. that's how they knew when the rain started falling, because they had never seen rain before, and Noah kept saying, rain, it's going to rain, it's going to flood, and they kept thinking, mist, what are you talking about? So that kind of clears that up a little bit. But God actually planted this garden, and he formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that from God. And we saw that with Abraham and Sarah. And this was the beginning of man, where God breathed life into him. And that's how the dust became a living being. And the Lord planted the garden. And the garden was toward the east, and it was called Eden. And he put the man in there. So I guess he just picked him up by the scruff of the neck like a mommy kitty, you think? He put him in there. And then all of the trees started to grow, and everything that was good for food and pleasing to the sight. Can you imagine what that garden must have looked like?
Oh, my gosh. Perfect, because God's mm-hmm. perfect.
Mm-hmm. And the apple tree.
It would have been even better than Farmville.
I think so, or Farmtown.
Farmtown.
Yes, I think you're right. Just beautiful. And the tree of life was put in the middle. And the tree of life, if Adam and Eve had eaten that fruit, they would have been immortal, and they would not have been able to die. And then the other tree that grew there that was unusual was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we're going to find out some more about that tree, but if you eat the fruit of that tree, you are no longer innocent as you're created, but you then know good and evil. I got a tickle in my throat. Talk for a second, Luke.
Okay. So they were told the Lord created Eden, and it was perfect, and there was Adam, and it must have been just a beautiful place.
Mm-hmm.
And it had four headwaters, is that right?
Yes. It says, now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. And the name of the first was Pishon, and it flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, and bdellium and the onyx stone are there. And the name of the second river is Gihon, and it flows around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris, and it flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. So there are lots of four rivers around Eden.
I'm almost thinking north, south, east, and west, aren't you?
Well,
almost like directions, except they flowed they didn't flow in straight lines.
Mm-mm. Right, right.
It winds through.
Mm-hmm. Yep. But they were pretty much surrounded by rivers, so there was plenty of water. So here God has made a garden, and he's made rivers too. And there are resources there too, with the gold and the bdellium and the onyx, and so there are a lot of good things that God has put around the garden. You know, I think we tend to think of this garden kind of as like Neanderthal people, and I think that wasn't what God intended for them, how he intended that for them to live, you know, like Neanderthals living in a cave. Not if he's providing, resources.
Well, you know, you get the feeling that it's just God loved it so much and loved the earth and what he had created so much that he created this opulent, rich, fruitful area. I mean, an example of when God does something, he does it right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. And he provides everything for him. It says, and then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. So he also provided man with something useful to do. He didn't even want him bored. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die. And then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Woe Man, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." That was from my pastor. He says that when Adam looked at Eve, he went, "Wow." So he said, "Whoa, man." But God, you know, God has provided everything for Adam. He's provided a beautiful place to live. He's provided resources. He's provided abundant water and food. He's brought work for him to do. He's got companions of all these animals. I mean, can you imagine all the animals around you, and you get to name all the animals? And then when it wasn't enough, it wasn't, you know, none of those animals were suitable for him, and God made the woman for him so that he would have someone that would complete him and be a perfect match for him. I think God has just given everything. You know, he's thought of everything.
Absolutely.
But he told Adam before Eve was created, he told Adam about the tree of good and evil. Does he later tell Eve about it, or was that Adam's job?
I don't remember.
Did that occur to you?
No, I didn't ask that question to myself.
Well, when I noticed that Eve wasn't yet made when God told him not to eat it. Maybe
okay.
That's why it's Adam's fault. Because he never told Eve. She didn't even know, and it's been her. She's gotten the blame all these years, and she didn't even know. Uh-oh, no. No, she knows. She knows. Wait till I peeked to the next chapter. She knows. But anyway, I just think that it's just really amazing that God, you know, he knows everything that we need because he created us. And he is a great father. He's a wonderful provider. And he always does give us everything that we need to be happy, to be fulfilled, to be, you know, fed. Everything that we need, God's provided for us.
Well, my mind was just going back. We talked last week about when we were nursing our children and how joyful that was for us. And I was thinking also when you're becoming a new mother, a new parent, you go out and you have a baby shower and you get the room painted and the crib set up and all the toys stacked in the toy bin and all the baby toys all sitting out and all the lineup of onesies and diapers and creams and lotions, and it's just like you can't have enough stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And this looks to me like I know that in my own human way, looking at my baby's nursery and in amazement of all the things that were around, wondering how she was going to grow up and whether it was a boy or a girl, and just having everything surrounding me that was ready to go.
Mm-hmm.
And this, I get this sense when I see the Lord preparing this area for his children, Adam, and then eventually Eve.
Mm-hmm. Yes, he's just he's very well prepared. And this one verse on 24, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother." Do you remember the I think it's Peter, Paul, and Mary song that uses this verse?
I do, but I don't remember the song. I mean, I don't remember the song itself.
My daughter had someone sing this at her wedding. And so, you know, it's just a beautiful verse that still says what God feels about marriage. You know, that this was the creation of marriage at this point. And because God created it. He established it. Man doesn't have any authority to change it.
Right.
You know, that this was the establishment of marriage. These are the parameters, the limits, the, you know, what it consists of. And people can do a lot of things that they want to do, but this is what marriage is, and there's no changing it. It's just set because God said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that is marriage, and that's the definition, can't change, because that's what it is.
I remember the Pope, not the one they have now, but the one previously, said, God made man and woman, and that is not a little thing, when asked mm-hmm. about gay marriage. That was
mm-hmm.
his answer.
Mm-hmm.
Now, and the other thing that I wanted, that I noticed and wanted to mention was in Genesis 2:18, it said, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. So God understood that he had created a social being,
mm-hmm.
a being
mm-hmm.
that wanted to fellowship not only with him, but needed the another person to be with him, a helpmate.
Mm-hmm.
Both emotionally
yes.
and physically, and also to help. And I think it's so amazing the way the Lord created man and woman with their special gifts and abilities, too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. A helper suitable to him. And you know, the woman is suitable to man, and sometimes you wonder about that on different moments, but
right.
But all in all, you know, there are different strengths and weaknesses, and if we can figure out how to you know, kind of get those to match up and rely on the other person's strength where we're weak, and be strong where they're weak, you know, we can support one another and live together in peace and harmony.
And what I also noticed is that God gave man the right, gave Adam the right to name, because he gave dominion over the animals and the beasts, the birds of the air. He gave him the right to name what they were called. He didn't just say, okay, I'm going to name these and then I'm going to let Adam know.
Mm-hmm.
No, he let him participate in the process, which again is a very collaborative thing to do.
He gave him freedom, and he trusted him, you know, he trusted the creation he had made. Interesting. I wonder how he thought kangaroo. Was that like late the day, or
or platypus?
Yeah, platypus is like a blah, 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 blah. Well, God must have been getting kind of tired, too, because platypus is a kind of silly animal, if you ask me.
Yes.
Well, I don't know. I'm running out of designs here. Well, take one of these and one of these, and we'll stick them all together. Okay. Well, I think that's very... there's so much in there that we can see about God and who he is and about his creation and how much he cares for us, you know, how he feels about us. You know, it's not, I think he highly regards his creation. You know, it's not like he made something and just kind of threw it out there and said, okay, here, it's good enough. He wanted to get everything right. And I think that, you know, you can see there's a lot of care and intention in how he feels about us as his creation.
Yes. He is very purposeful.
Mm-hmm. Well, I am going to play a song, and we'll go on to our next part. Okay?
Okay.
All right.
Thank you.
All right. Well, thank you for that song. That was a lovely song.
It really was.
And that is the name of God that we're going to be studying in the next half hour, Adonai. Find out what that means and come to know God in that that name. Okay, well, we're going to go to 1 Timothy in chapter 3. And Paul is in this, just for a little background, Paul is in this book, writing a letter to Timothy, who is a young man that he met on one of his journeys. And Timothy's father was a Greek, and his mother and his grandmother were Jewish, and they taught him about the scriptures. And when Paul came along, he kind of took Timothy under his wing, and he always thought of Timothy almost as a son. And now Timothy is back home, and he is being the pastor and establishing the church there where he lives. And Paul is writing and telling him how to organize the church. So we're going to start in chapter 3 in verse 14. Would you read that for us, Talu, please?
Sure. I'd be honored. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory.
All right. So Paul is telling Timothy, the purpose of what I'm telling you is how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, and that is the church. And the common confession that the church is built on, the pillars, are, of course, this is Jesus was revealed in the flesh. How was he vindicated in the spirit?
He was
the miracles that he did?
Yes.
What were you going to say?
Well, I was going to say that he took upon the sins of the world and became vindicated through, you know, his redeeming gift to us.
Mm-hmm. And he came back to life, right? So that
right.
was the vindication in the spirit. And then the one beheld by angels, I was like, well, when was that? But at the resurrection, when the disciples and the women came back to the tomb, there were angels sitting there. And they said, he's not here anymore. So the angels beheld the resurrection.
I also thought of the angels that came to Mary and Joseph the night that he was born.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And the angels that when he ascended after his 40 days that he spent on the earth after the resurrection, the angels were there as he ascended. So he was beheld by a lot of different angels during his stay here on earth.
Mm-hmm.
Proclaimed among the nations on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples and they spoke in every language of the known world at that time. And all of the people who had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover or the Pentecost feast took that message back to where they were from. The Ethiopian eunuch was going back to Ethiopia to proclaim, to tell the story. So Jesus was proclaimed among the nations. He was believed on in the world. And I think that speaks of Paul taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So it wasn't just the Jewish nation. It was then opened up to the Gentile world. And he was
right.
taken up in glory. So he ascended and left the world, and he sits at the right hand of God now. So that was an early confession of the church to kind of, and it's almost kind of in code, I think, because, you know, they were scattered around, and sometimes the governments didn't really look favorably upon the believers. And I think that's, it's kind of couched a little bit in almost an insider kind of code. And I think
mm-hmm.
that's why, you know, we have to kind of figure it out a little bit. But this would have been what the things that the believers needed to believe in order to know that they were part of the church. You know, it was just kind of a common belief that Jesus was a very different person. He wasn't like any of the other gods of the surrounding culture. He was different. He was the one and only God who has died and come back to life. You know, every other god, the Buddha and the Hindu gods and you know, every other god from any other, you know, L. Ron Hubbard, you know, all those, Jim Jones, everyone else that people have believed that was a messiah of some kind, Muhammad, and I can't think of the other one that starts with a B. But anyway, they...
Oh, you
all,
mean the man that's part of the Baha'i?
Baha'i, yes. Whatever his name
yes,
is.
Yes, I know what you mean. Yes.
And Maresh Mahoney or whatever his name is. All of them have lived, and they have, you know, spread their wisdom or whatever they had, their teachings, and in the end they died, and they did not come back to life, and unless they were, it was, reincarnation, which, you know, who could prove that? But Jesus is the only God who laid down his life for his the people of the earth and took their sins on, and that was accepted by God, and he rose again. He took his life back up again. Okay. Unless you have any more, you can go on in chapter 4 and go
okay.
to about read through 5, please.
Okay. Okay. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer.
Okay. So I think that kind of relates to the time that we're in now, that we're in the later times, and there are so many different people trying to bring different beliefs. I heard about a new book that's being touted by Oprah, and it's called The Shack. And a man who was supposedly a Christian has now written this book, and he's saying that in the end everybody's going to heaven and everybody's going to be fine, and you really can believe whatever you want as long as you live a good life, and everybody just says, oh, this is a fabulous book. But that's a doctrine of demons, and it's a it was written by a deceitful spirit, because that's not the truth. That's not what Jesus said. It's not what the scripture says. You have to come to God through Christ, and there's no other name on earth by which you can be saved. There's hypocrisy of liars, and their own consciences are seared. They make rules and laws and say, well, you know, you women can't wear pants, or you can't eat certain food, or even as we were talking about before, talking about the Sabbath. And there, I've seen a lot of different people on the internet as you go around, and they'll say, well, you have to keep the Sabbath, and the reason why we're in such a mess in our country is because nobody's keeping the Sabbath. Well, the Sabbath was created at creation, and God rested on the Sabbath. It's a day of rest. And that was established there in the second chapter of Genesis. And then God told the Jews in more progressive ways what he expected them to do on the Sabbath. And they were to rest on the Sabbath and make it a holy day unto him. But the law, wherein the Sabbath is couched, is impossible to keep. And the Jews began to take that idea of a Sabbath rest, and Sabbath means to cease from all activity. And I think I've got from my little book here the from my Weiss word studies in the Greek New Testament. It says the Sabbath was made for man. The word man, and this is from Mark 2:27. The word man is not aner, a male individual, but anthropos, the racial generic term in a sense of mankind. For man is dieton anthropos, the prepositional meaning on account of or for the sake of, was made Egento literally means came into existence. The principle is that the Sabbath is only a means to an end, the good of man. The rabbis, with all their petty rules, seem to think that man was made for the Sabbath. Jesus said to them, the verb is imperfect, he was saying, it took some talking to get the idea across to minds warped with ecclesiasticism. And he was saying to them, the Sabbath, for the sake of man, came into being, and not man, for the sake of the Sabbath. So Jesus himself looked at the rules that had been made by the rabbis, that you could only walk a certain number of steps, you could only lift a certain weight of substance, you could not cook on the Sabbath, you could not do any kind of work, you couldn't feed your animals, or, you know, all these different rules that they had made in order to try and fall within an impossible restriction, because it's impossible for a person to just cease any kind of movement or anything on a day, you know. So rather than going about their normal day and just resting and spending time reading the word or talking or praying, or, you know, these rabbis made rules and rules and rules and restrictions. And if anyone broke them, then they were, of course, you know, penalized for those things. It became a sin to walk more than whatever their determined distance was, and it became known as a Sabbath walk, and you could only walk that far. Well, if you lived any further from the temple than that, you better get there before the sun went down, which was the beginning of the Sabbath, or, you know, or you couldn't get even to the temple to worship on the Sabbath, and then after the sun went down, you couldn't get home. So there became so much to do, and on Friday, you had to work extra hard, and you had to get all the meals for that day, that night, and the next, all the way till the next night. You had to get those cooked on Friday. So the poor women, I'm sure, were just exhausted by the time the sun went down. And yet Jesus says, that's not really what God meant by the Sabbath. That's, you know, it wasn't the intention of the Sabbath. The Pharisees got upset with Jesus one time because his disciples had picked some corn out of a field on the Sabbath because they were walking through. And the rabbis came out and started yelling at him. And he said, do you want him to starve? And he healed someone on a Sabbath. And they got very upset. You know, you can't do that on the Sabbath. And he said, do you think that God doesn't want someone to be healed on a holy day, on the day that's set aside to, you know, like how more do you honor God than to heal someone and do a kindness to someone? So I think that some of these Sabbath keepers have lost the point again of what the Sabbath is. In the beginning of the Christian church, after Jesus had been resurrected and he had gone back to heaven, the disciples kept the Sabbath, and they went to temple, and they continued, as was their habit, and they worshiped God in that way. And then on Sunday, which was the day of the resurrection, they would join together in homes, and they would share a communion dinner of fellowship with the other believers, and they would talk about Jesus and learn about him, and that's how the churches began, that they would be in the homes and they would meet for fellowship. So the first Christians had 2 days that they would spend thinking about the Lord. And I don't see why we can't just continue that too. Why, you know, we can spend Saturday with our families and talking about the Lord and spending time together, and then go to church to fellowship with other believers. I don't see why that's a horrible thing that people can, you know.
No. And I was reminded, it's in chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 3. It says, men who forbid marriage. Mm-hmm. And I was reminded of the story that I heard in the Roman times. They thought that it was unwise for soldiers to be married.
Mm-hmm.
That they
because
were, that
it was,
they,
yeah.
Right. And so this may have been also something they were thinking about, too, the kind of ways in which man puts these laws into effect that are just traditions of men and
mm-hmm.
not really of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Well, and then you have the Catholic priesthood, that they took this, you know, they took that, and that's what they did. They said anyone who is in the priesthood has to abstain from marriage. And I think that that's, that's what this verse is dealing with. No, that's not necessary. You know, you can serve God and be married. You can eat pork, or you can eat meat, or, you know, whatever it says, is abstaining from foods. They, you know, there are a lot of people that now think that you should be a vegetarian again, and that you shouldn't eat any meat, or, you know, you should go back to the Levitical not eating shellfish, or any animals that don't have a cloven hoof and chew their cud, so you can't
mm-hmm.
eat pork, or, you know, all these rules, you know, Paul is saying you can't keep those rules anyway. And, you know, the funny thing, and I don't know if people who don't know a lot about the modern Jewish religion, is that any time you are in captivity or you're away from home, you don't have to keep the rules. There's like an exception to all the rules. So if you're in captivity, or say your car breaks down someplace and you can't keep the Sabbath, then you're like excused. Did you know that?
I did not know that.
Yeah.
But it reminds me of the way in which our laws are so filled and riddled with exit stations along the way. And so it's just human nature, you know, to try to create things that work for them and while still pretending to be and it's called, you know, they're called hypocrites too.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yes, because yeah. they act in a certain way, and yet they've got all these angles they're working.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, it's like okay, now you have to do this and this and this and this. But if you're a captive, it's okay. But as I recall in the scripture, Daniel became a captive, and he risked his life in order to maintain the standard that he felt God was calling him to.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a difference between just doing the following the laws and doing what you have to do and saying, okay, I followed the letter of the law, and actually following the spirit of the law and doing what you do to please the Lord and to, you know, try and have your heart and your life lined up with what he's expecting of you. And I think that's really the point, that we need to examine ourselves and see if what we're doing and is what we believe God wants us to do, and if our conscience is clean before him. And some people are going to feel like they want to attain to a higher standard, you know, because they personally feel called to that. I know there are people who don't dance and who don't drink and who don't, you know, women who don't wear pants, because in their conscience they feel that's what God wants them to do. And that's fine. I mean, that's what they should do. And I wouldn't want to cause them to stumble. But God hasn't called me to not wear pants. You know, I feel comfortable. I feel like that's okay with God if I wear pants, if I'm out hiking in the woods. And, you know, I don't think I would feel modest in a dress, you know, climbing up hills or across the river. But we need to accept one another's desire to please the Lord and not judge other people and not try and force other people to meet our standards, our personal standards. So I think that there's a little more freedom in what we can do or what we're free to do, and we need to be loving and kind. So.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, it's just about time for a break, and I'm looking for the next song that I want to play. All right. Looking, sorry for the dead air. Okay, here's the song. welcome back. And
Hi.
I will do more hymns. I hear that they are missing hymns in the chat room, so we'll do more hymns.
We were talking about that, weren't we?
We were. Well, I've been trying to do songs that that deal with the names of God that we're doing, so that's what I did. And all the Adonai songs are pretty Jewish in their sound, so... All right. We are studying The Lord, I Want to Know You by Kay Arthur, and we've made it all the way to chapter 6, and that's on page 41 of the book. And if you would like to purchase the book, they have it at Amazon, and it's listed on our show page. You can look at it down at the bottom. Let me read the part, and this is Kay Arthur's words, and so not my own. I'm just reading from the book. Before you can ever really know God as El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One, I believe you must bow before Him as Adonai, your Lord and Master. On the day I was saved, I could never have known the refuge of His arms without first bowing my knee and acknowledging His right to rule over me. When I came to Him on July 16, 1963, I said, Lord, You can do anything You want with me. On that day of days, I did not know that Adonai was one of His names, but I had come to the place of total commitment to the will of God. And when I acknowledged Him as my Lord, I found my El Shaddai. Do you realize how many people are disappointed with their Christianity? It just doesn't seem to satisfy, so they give themselves to temporal things. But have you ever wondered if it is that Christianity does not satisfy, or whether it could be that they have never experienced true Christianity? Look at those who claim to be the children of God. How many individuals do you see whose earnest expectation and hope is that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. That's from Philippians 1:20. How many do you know who live a life that says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? Philippians 1:21. Why are there so few? Now, don't write off those who live in this way as the fanatics, the super saints, the one whose duty is to live that life because they're called to full-time service of some sort. Commitment to the will of God ought to be the norm for every one of His children. But, you may ask, if that's the norm, where does that leave most of the people in the church? Well, that's a good question. Study His name, Adonai, and the scriptures that relate to Him as Lord, and then see how you would answer that question. For a start, read what Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Luke 6:46. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me who practice lawlessness. That's from Matthew 7:21-23. But does what I do matter as long as I acknowledge Him as Lord and tell Him I want His free gift of eternal life? Yes, it does. Lord is more than a word. It indicates a relationship. The Lordship of God means His total possession of me and my total submission to Him as Lord and Master. Let's look further at how this name of God, Adonai, is used in Scripture. Then you can decide whether or not you can honestly say, Lord, Lord. That is the bottom line, isn't it? Adonai, Lord, is first used in Genesis 15:2. Remember now that the name El Shaddai was not used until Genesis 17. We studied the meaning of El Shaddai before we looked at Adonai because it's easier to call him El Shaddai than it is to call him Adonai. Yet you will never know his sufficiency apart from knowing him as Lord, as Master. Only a servant can be totally dependent upon his master to meet all his needs. I am sure Abraham understood this truth because slavery was common in his day. Abraham, having won a great victory, gave a tenth of all he possessed to that illustrious, mysterious, and somewhat elusive king of Salem, Melchizedek. At this time, Melchizedek, the priest of God Most High, El Elyon, said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Genesis 14, 19 through 20. Having known victory over his enemies and having understood that Elyon, the sovereign God, brought about the victory, Abraham acknowledged God's lordship over him. This is the first such recorded instance in the Bible. In Genesis 14, 22, Abraham referred to God as Lord, Jehovah, God Most High, Elyon. But not until Genesis 15, 2 does Abraham address God as his master when he says, "O Lord, Adonai, God, Jehovah." The literal Hebrew rendering of God in this verse is Yahweh, Jehovah, and thus could be rendered Lord in the text. Anytime the word Lord appears with an initial large capital and three small capital letters in your Bible, it's translated from the Hebrew word Jehovah. One of Abraham's servants was Eleazar, the slave born into his own household. In the days of Abraham, a bondservant or slave was far better off than a hired servant because his master provided for him totally. It was the master's duty to protect and care for his slave according to his need. The master even provided direction in his day-to-day living. Slaves of Hebrews were considered members of the household and thus had a right to participate in the Passover after they were circumcised. Even Gentile slaves were given the rite of circumcision in order to be brought under the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. Read the following scriptures and note the benefits or responsibilities that are ours when God is our master. Write these below each verse. For example, look at Psalm 89:50 through 51. The psalmist is asking his Lord to remember the reproach he has suffered. Or look at the next reference, Psalm 141:8 through 10. We are to direct our eyes toward God, our Lord. Psalm 89:50 through 51 says, "Remember, O Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many people which thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed." All right. So what do we see about the master, Lord and master relationship in that verse?
Well, he is throwing himself completely, you know, even though he's being reproached by others, he is completely throwing himself into the submission of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And saying, okay, they're reproaching me, Lord. What are you going to do about it? Like, remember what they said.
Right.
Okay. Psalm 141, 8 through 10, it says, "For my eyes are toward thee, O God, the Lord. In thee I take refuge. Do not leave me defenseless. Keep me from the jaws of the trap which they have set for me, and from the snares of those who do iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely." So how is he regarding God as his Lord to care for him in this one?
Well, I think he's acknowledging that God is all-powerful, and in being all-powerful, he is taking refuge in him. And it's almost like standing behind your mother's skirts, you know, and looking out from the other side. It says, you know, through you and through your faith in you and belief in you, I am being protected by you. Someone once said that, you know, the sinful man standing next to you and you are both full of sin. But in believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Lord looks upon you in the spectacles of Christ. And instead of seeing you, he sees his beloved Son. That reminds me of this situation where you're saying, okay, you know, keep me from the jaws of the trap which they have set for me. And from the snares of those who do iniquity. It's almost like living in a town where there's a, you know, you're living in the hood, and you're going to the Lord for protection and safety because you know that all around you is danger.
Yes, yes. Psalm 119, 125, it says, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. So that one, he's acknowledging his inability to understand God's testimonies without God's help. He says, I'm your servant, so teach me, help me to know, help me to understand what you want of me. In Judges 6, 14 through 16, it's about Gideon, and he's one of my favorite judges. We've talked about him before, that Gideon was a very young man, and during the time that he was a young man, the Philistines were overrunning the Israel at all times, and they came usually at the time of the harvest, and the Israelites would plant the harvest and they would take care of it. And about the time it was time to harvest it, the Philistines would come and take all their crops and then go back. And Gideon was down in the basement with a little bit of wheat, trying to put aside some wheat, and he was hiding. And the angel of the Lord came along and says, Gideon, you know, come on, you're a mighty soldier. We're going to go out to battle. And Gideon says, who are you talking to? You see
I'm
me
hiding.
Down here? I'm hiding down the basement. I'm not that kind of guy. But Gideon calls God, Lord Adonai. And the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Wow. So Gideon knew himself. He knew his weakness. And he knew that he needed to trust in his Lord and his Master. And we know that the end of that story is that all the men were called to service as soldiers, and God narrowed them down to where he only had, was it 300 in the end, or was it 30 that he ended up with as his soldiers? And they went out and confused the Midianites and defeated them with a very, very small army so that it would be known that God was the one who had brought the victory and not a mighty army of men. So
this little young man hiding in the press down there, his name was carried throughout the world as Gideon Bible.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. As a mighty warrior of God.
As a mighty warrior.
And it was because he was a servant and he obeyed his master.
Right, and the Lord said, I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. You will be sufficient as
mm-hmm.
one man to defeat Midian.
Mm-hmm.
That's
yep.
pretty amazing.
It is amazing. The things that we can do if we will just bend our knee and allow God to be our Lord and Master. It says, now read the following scriptures and note below each who or what he is, Adonai, over. Also note the response that is to be given to him as Adonai if one is mentioned. Each scripture refers to God as Adonai or Adon. And in Deuteronomy 9:26, it says, I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy thy people, even thine inheritance, whom thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, whom thou hast brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So who is God Lord over in this verse?
Well, let me see.
I think this is Moses talking
okay.
about bringing the people out of Egypt. Do not destroy thy people. So who would that be? And thine inheritance?
The Israelites, the people
right.
that, yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So God is the Lord and Master over the people of Israel, who are his inheritance. And is there a response that should be given here? I think the response is those people should be grateful and obedient. Anyway, doesn't say that in that verse. Okay. In 1 Kings 2:26, it says, then to Abiathar, the priest of the king said, go to Anathoth, to your own field, for you deserve to die. But I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted in everything with which my father was afflicted. Okay. So it's they carried the ark of the Lord God.
Mm-hmm.
So he's the Lord God over the ark. And
over the ark of the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Right. And over David. David was his servant.
Yep.
I don't see a response to that one. Except they ought to be glad that he didn't afflict them because they had been obedient. Okay.
Yes.
Psalms 2:4, it says, he who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. So God is the Lord over heaven?
Mm-hmm. He's God over everyone.
Mm-hmm. I wouldn't want to be the one he's scoffing at.
And the ones that were, you know, the bad ones. Because we learned last week that there were some that aren't so good.
Right, right. Psalm 8:1 and 6-8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens? Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas.
Well, the Adonai is Lord over everything.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely
all the earth,
everything.
Yeah, the earth and the heavens and all the creation.
Right.
Okay, and Psalm 37:12-13, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming.
oh, that's Satan.
Yeah. Yep. Yep. So he's Lord over Satan and the evil ones, and he's also Lord over the future.
Right.
Because he knows what the end is. I don't know what the end is, but he does.
And don't you notice sometimes when the wicked leave the uncommitted sort of to their own devices, but it's with the people that really try to be good and try to be righteous that are challenged with those things? Seems to me that way anyway.
I think so too. I think if the people that are just wishy-washy and aren't committed to the Lord, that they just kind of get by with a lot of things. I agree with you.
Yeah, the
they get left
Church
alone.
Of Laodicea that are neither hot nor cold, you know?
Mm-hmm. They don't get flat tires and their cars don't break down and their refrigerators don't go out in the middle of summer. And
right.
I've seen those people. But we shouldn't envy them, nonetheless.
No.
Okay, in Psalm 97:5, the mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. So he's the Lord of the whole earth. Are the mountains melting like wax? Is that a response? Is that one of the responses? I think maybe.
Yes.
Okay. Psalm 114:7, tremble, O earth, before the Lord, the God of Jacob. So he's the God of all the Israelites.
Yes.
And the earth trembles. Okay, Psalm 135:5, for I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods.
Right, and I think, you know, I think that this talks about the fact that really the Lord is the supreme being over everything. I read this above all gods, I read that to be all the things that we put in the place of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. All of the idols and all of the activities and all of the goals that we're chasing after.
Right.
God is over all of those things. And he should be our highest priority because he is great.
Exactly. And one thing I wanted to mention too is we were talking about the Sabbath, and you and I were earlier speaking about this. When in these days, when the Lord said, you know, the Sabbath rest, many of these people were absolutely exhausted by their week. So to be able to put the Lord and his will for us, knowing that he's a good God and he wants only the best and he delights in us as a father, then it is only right that we should put him at the very, very top.
Mm-hmm.
As his servant,
mm-hmm.
knowing that his intentions for us are nothing but good.
Mm-hmm. Well, the servant doesn't, he doesn't go about seeking to fulfill his own desires. He
mm-hmm.
watches and tends for all of the needs of his Lord and his Master, and he meets all of those needs, and he's attentive to his Master. He watches him, he gets to know him, and is constantly desiring to meet those things that the Master wants. And I think that we just get busy with our own lives and we do what we want and meet our own needs, and we rarely even think about what God might want out of any circumstance or any day, or, you know, we just barely think of him. And yet we see through all of these verses how great and mighty and majestic God is, how kind and loving. And, you know, he is exalted, and we don't think of him like that. people want to call him the man upstairs or my good buddy or, you know, the man from Galilee. You know, we just kind of try and demean him or bring him down to our level. And if we're truly serving him is going to bring us up to his level. And
right.
It's going to change the whole disposition of our lives. The last verse here that we're going to look at is Psalm 136:3. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting." So he is the Lord of all the lords of our life, all of the bosses and the children and the relatives, all those other lords of our life. God is the Lord over all of those, and his loving kindness is everlasting. And our response is give thanks to the Lord of Lords.
Yes, you're right.
And in closing, Kay says, "Keep these questions before you today. Can a person really be saved and deny God's lordship over his life? Can you call him Lord, refuse to do the things he tells you to do, and still go to heaven? Grasping the reality of his lordship could make all the difference in your understanding of true Christianity. Write out your thoughts and tell your Father your desire in relation to what you learned today." All right. It's about time for another song, a little break. And let me give the people in the chat room a good song, a good hymn.
Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Well, that's good to have your life built on the rock. Well, this is our last half hour, and we invite anyone who would like to call in and tell us what they're thinking about what we talked about tonight. The number is 347-838-9176. So anyone from the chat room, call in, and we thank you for being there. CUSMC Vet and Stan and Fan the Fire. It's good to have all of you there, and thanks for coming. If you'd like to talk to us and give some of your thoughts, it's always better when the more people who know the Lord and can share what they know about Him, the better it is. So what are you thinking about, Tolu? I'm almost kind of talked out.
Well, I just think it has been a really nice evening to talk about the Lord. And in these very, very insecure moments where we're facing so many insecurities, whether it's the warships moving through the Suez with 12 other battleships, I guess,
mm-hmm.
or whether it's this situation in the Gulf, it's just wonderful to know that the Lord is in control. He knows exactly. He is in charge of everything, and we are to trust in Him and serve Him, and in so doing, He will protect us and be our shield.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I just thought about, you know, if you're a servant, if you're someone's servant, they're pretty much obligated to take care of you and feed you and clothe you and house you, right?
Yes.
So why are we knocking ourselves out trying to get all that stuff for us when, you know, God is the one that's going to provide that for us? You know,
yes.
We put all of our energy into that trying to get and take care of ourselves. And when we realize that God's our Lord and our Master, we can relax a little bit and spend more time dealing with the really important things, right?
Absolutely.
Which is serving Him.
And
so neither of us have a job, but we should just breathe deep, right? We should
mm-hmm.
just relax, and He'll take care of us. He'll provide.
Right.
Okay. Sounds good to me. Oh, it is good to know the Lord. It really is. Without Him, I think I don't know how I would be dealing with all of the many, many things that happen every day, all day long. You know, it seems that there's bad news continually. You know, it's just every morning you wake up and it's like, okay, what bad is going to happen today? Not in my personal life, but, you know, in the world that we're starting to kind of be out of control. You know, there's a chaos out there.
There is.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't have a subject to talk about, Tolu.
Well, I think that, right, Stan said, your job is to glorify Him, and you're doing it just fine.
Okay, well, good. I'll just glow here. Can you see my glow? I'll just glow, glow, glow. All right, well, Tolu is a very creative person too, and she's been doing some great work for me on a website, and it just amazes me how hard she works and how she just wants to get everything just right and is willing to do it over and over to get it. Every time I think she has it done, she thinks of a better way and she redoes it, and I go, wait a minute, it was okay the way it was. And I keep working on the bed and breakfast to sand the shutters and things. And so I'm doing all the little manual labor, and Tolu's doing the creative work. And It's just amazing to me that the Lord has us collaborating, and we're so far apart, and we've never seen each other face to face, and yet God has knit us together. And it's just, it's a testimony of Him to me that, I mean, I feel like you're my sister, my BFF.
I know.
Yeah, we may never get to see each other, you know, in this life, but we'll spend, you know, eternity in heaven together.
That's right.
I do have a friend that I promised to have a picnic with, but we can spend the rest of the time together. And you're welcome to come on the picnic. So
okay.
Bring your family. We'll have a good picnic.
I've often wondered about that, if in heaven there might be, you know, opportunities for picnics.
Well, I think so. I mean, I know that we're going to have the marriage feast of the Lamb and His bride, and there's that big wedding feast, which is, it's hard to understand because we are the bride, but we'll be the guest at the wedding, so I don't know how that all works. But, yeah, I think there are just going to be lots of things to do there. There's that one tree
that has 12
fruits.
Can you imagine if the Lord created a beautiful, gorgeous, I mean, all we need to do is go to Yosemite and stand at the valley floor and look up all around 360 degrees and see the magnificence of the wilderness, and listen whether you're in the winter time or the fall or the spring, and turn around or at on the coastline and walk along the beach. If you can imagine all the perfection and the beauty of that, imagine what heaven is truly going to be like.
Mm-hmm. I can't even imagine. And then to have the light of God Himself, and that's going to be what illuminates heaven, and the crystal sea in front of His throne, and the streets that are made out of gold. I mean, it's just going to be so bright and shiny. Just, you know, it's just, I can't even imagine.
And clean and happy,
mm-hmm.
and
mm-hmm.
everyone will be praising the Lord.
Yep. Just amazing. And all the different stones, the pearl, the gate of pearl, and all the different onyx, and all the different pillars, and it's going to be such a beautiful, beautiful place. And we'll know each other.
Yes.
That's what, in it's just, you know, that I think that we'll know each other, and you know, we'll be able to say, oh, Paul, great to see you. I read your books, you know, and just really, you know, but you know, we'll know each other as we are. You know, there's a children's book that was written. It's called Tales of the Kingdom, and David and Karen Maines wrote this book. And there's one part in the book that there's a ring of fire, and you pass through the fire, and there's a big long table, dining table, in the middle of the ring of fire. And when you go through the fire, you are seen as you really truly are. And that just fascinates me that, you know, in so many instances, I can say something and I mean one thing, and people think I mean a completely different thing, and it's so easy to misunderstand what people are saying or what the intention of their actions were. You know, I mean, have you ever been misunderstood so badly? And to think that, you know, that picture of heaven, that when you get there, people will know you for who you are, and the intention of your heart that was good towards someone, and yet it turned out badly because they either misunderstood or you did it clumsily or at the wrong time or whatever. All of those, all of those things will be gone too. You know, because we don't hurt people intentionally. You know, because it's a fallen world, we bump up against people and we say something just not meaning anything, and it cuts to their quick, you know, because of whatever their circumstance were or something. But there won't be any of that. Everything will be pure and open and known, and everything will be purely good.
It will, and oftentimes it seems that we have good intentions, but our own clumsy way of doing things just makes everything turn out wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes.
And even when we're trying to help our friends, sometimes we open our mouths or we try to bring people together that just really don't want to be there at
right,
that moment
right.
in time. And it's all a good intention, but it just kind of blows up around us. And
mm-hmm.
I find that a lot on the internet, unfortunately, because unless we have Skype and we have Yahoo and we have other VOIP processes, but, you know, even sometimes when you're writing something in ones and zeros digitally,
mm-hmm.
people can take words that are said with good intent and either misread the word or completely misunderstand what your intentions
mm-hmm.
are.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've got these little silly emoticons that we're using all the time that
mm-hmm.
always seem to be silly and sheepish, but really do help a lot in this digital world when we're trying to really get maybe a silly joke through and we don't want people angry at us. So.
My son told me that you cannot put emotion into an email. And he was scolding me because to him it was perfectly obvious that you can't say serious things in an email. You know, it doesn't work. And, you know, here I am thinking that my many words and my choices of the perfect word are going to convey what I mean. But, you know, he just knew, matter of fact, you cannot get what you're saying across because you're using the wrong medium. And it was very wise. It surprised me that he, you know, of course he's right. Of course he's right, you know.
Yeah. So when we go to heaven, people will understand, they will know that we, what our true intentions are, and that's a good thing.
Mm-hmm. And there won't be that fallenness anymore, and so people won't be wounded by their past or, you know, maybe something that I say uses a word that maybe a cruel person from their past had used. All of those wounds and everything will be gone, and the hurts and the pains and all of that will be gone because it'll everything will be good and only good. So those relationships are going to be really amazing. I still don't want people to be able to read my mind. You know?
Yeah, you got to leave a little bit of things there that
Yeah.
But I don't know how that's going to work out, but whatever it will, I'm sure that we can't even comprehend how perfect heaven will be. The Lord has it all worked out.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. You know, I've heard people talk about, you know, trying to describe what heaven is going to be and taking all the what the Bible says about it. And somebody one time said it will be like a pyramid kind of thing. But there's going to be enough, you know, by the dimensions of it, there's enough room for everybody that's ever been born. And like, oh my, I have no idea what it's going to be like or if it has a shape even. I don't know. But it's
very, very hard for me to understand. I don't know if you saw this week, but they actually did some recordings of the sound of the sun. Did you hear that?
Mm-mm, I didn't.
And
does
the
it roar?
Blares of with the sound. Well, it makes sort of a melodic booming sound.
Hmm. Interesting. I never thought of sounds in heaven, but God has so many sounds of the birds and all their different cries and their songs and, all the different animals. And I never really thought about what heaven was going to sound like.
That'll be wonderful.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Well, I know there are sounds of, like, underneath the sea, there are sounds of that they've recorded. And I know. It's amazing, the sounds of the universe. Hmm.
Well, they have a man I remember seeing that plays symphony music for the animals at the zoo.
Hmm.
Because they did a wave meter of, like, animals, like a bird,
mm-hmm.
and, say, a bear, mother bird and a mother bear, protecting their young. And they did a photograph of that or a imagery about that, and it looked almost identical. Of course, different tones and everything, but the same sort of look to it, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And so the idea was that, you know, the universe, and there's universal music in the earth. And so that was a very interesting concept that, you know, through music. And it's true even in the world. We could be in a theater with many, many different kinds of people. But we listen to a song and we understand the rhythm and the sound of it and the feeling.
Hmm.
And we have to thank the Lord for that.
Mm-hmm. I always have thought that music actually opens up the spirit, and that's why we use music within our worship. That it opens up the human spirit and it makes us ready to receive. And that is on the good part, but I think that also is why. That people, you know, within that you know, bad kind of music, that people's spirits are also opened up to evil. You know, that the music itself just opens your spirit, and depending on whether it's worshipful music that's praising the Lord, or, you know, the kind of music that leads you to have other feelings, that that it is something that opens your spirit up, and I think that's one reason why you need to be careful what kind of music your young people are listening to. You know, why it is a big thing, I think, the kind of music, you know, that young people listen to. And so I don't know, but that I think that you're more open to hear God's word after you've listened to praise music and sung some hymns, and it just prepares you and opens your spirit.
When I was a child, I was in the choir, but in the seventh grade, that beginning of that year when we went back to school, they put us in a mime choir.
Really?
Yes. That year, all we did is make hand signals.
Mm.
Because all the boys' voices were changing.
Mm.
I thought it was so silly, but that's what we did.
Wow. That's funny. Mime choir. What grade was that in?
It was in the seventh grade.
Seventh grade. Wow.
Yes. And I never knew it was coming because I wanted to sing, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But
I remember eighth
boys.
Grade. Oh, those boys. I remember eighth grade choir, and that was one of my favorite times. We sang the song, I Am a Happy Wanderer. Do you know that song?
Oh, yes. I remember that song.
Valderie, Valdera, Valdera. And what else? They, this land is your land, this land is my land was one of the songs we sang. And then the theme from Exodus.
Oh.
That was one of, so that's, that dates me, but that was one of the songs that we sang. But I just remember that was, eighth grade was very difficult for me. The other students decided they would ostracize me, and I was just pushed completely out of the group, and no one would speak to me. And that singing time was a real, it was a real high point of my whole week. And I remember we would walk across campus and go to the music rooms, and I was so glad to just be able to sing. It was because it was a good thing at school, and school was kind of hard. So,
well, yes, and it's this is one reason why I believe that art and music is so important. Being creative is so important for some children because it's the venue through which all the other lessons in life can be learned.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm really glad that you had that. And did you didn't know the Lord then either, so.
No, but at that time I started to, I went to Hebrew school that year too, and I started learning about some of the stories out of the Bible, and I was drawn to that spiritual kind of activity. You know, I didn't know Jesus, but I was in actually a Jewish temple at that time. And I remember that year I made my family celebrate Hanukkah, and we had never celebrated Hanukkah before, but I did Hanukkah that year and lit the candles. And you know, I remember Purim that year. I dressed up and went to the party that they had for the teenagers, and so I started learning about God's word at that time, and started believing in that there was a God. So it was a time where I needed Him, and He was there.
Yes.
as much as you know. So.
Well, that is wonderful that you had that, and then what a wonderful blessing it was when you came to Christ to have that preliminary work done as well.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yep, He just came into my life slowly and surely. And I think that those who are that come to Him, it says that He's chosen us before the foundation of the world, so He knows that we belong to Him long before we do. And I think that those who are His, that He's part of their life even though they don't know about it. Because I can look back and I can see how He was guiding and leading and being in my life long before I ever knew Him and accepted, you know, His forgiveness. So I think that he's always there for us, you know, even because He's eternal. He knows the beginning from the end, and time isn't for Him, you know, it's just for us. That I didn't know He was there, but He was there all the time.
Right, right. I think that's why it's so important to understand too that God shapes us. You know, there's a story about the potter and the pot of and who what is the pot to ask, you know, the potter's
mm-hmm.
what he should be. And so even though we may not be there yet, the Lord is shaping our lives, bringing people around us, giving us this experiences that help challenge us,
mm-hmm.
and hopefully we make the right choices so that we can even be drawn closer to Him and
mm-hmm.
closer to Him.
Yes. Well, we are down to 3 minutes, and it's been a wonderful time again. I hope everyone has enjoyed the show. Again, this is the Firm Foundation, and I'm Mama Cooks, and my co-hostess is Talu. And we are just going through the Bible and working on some inductive study methods. And we thank you for being with us and hope that you'll join us again. Talu, thank you for being with me. I've had a wonderful time talking about the Lord and His Word with you this week.
Thank you very much, Janet. And I look forward to hearing from all of you next week. Look forward to joining you next week and returning to the Word.
Yeah. Tuesday at 9 o'clock on Dr. Kate's Revolution Radio. Thank you for coming and have a good week. Blessings, everyone.
Good night.
Good night.
My heart to sing like